Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for a new year of life. With the snow, though it comes with inconveniences, Lord, it just is always a bright moment when we get to the new year. We as humans, Lord, you know how much we need a new start. And we're just grateful because Jesus is the reason that we have hope, that there is an opportunity to begin again. And that, Father, we know that through your grace, we can not only begin again, but we can actually finish strong. And we pray, Father, that as we meet together on this your Sabbath day, you've made very particular promises to your people, that you would meet with us where two or three are gathered in your name, that this is a holy convocation on your Sabbath day, meaning that you have a particular purpose and you have specific blessings that you want to bestow upon us. And we come to you, Lord, as beggars, Father, and the less we understand our need, the more we need of you. So whether today we come with an anxious, longing heart for your presence or whether we are numb, Father, you have called us by your name, and you call what is not as though it is. And so we know that you can take even this clay and shape it and make it what you want. And we're asking for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, that when we leave this place, we will know, Lord, that we have been with Jesus. And that as we begin this new year, that you, in fact, will do something special in this year. For we've come to you and we've asked in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting that we want to look at the topic of change this morning because it is the new year. But that is actually not the reason why I chose the topic. That was just what was impressed upon my mind, and then it just kind of made sense that that was my excuse to do it because it is the new year. The topic of change is one that it depends who you're talking to, whether it's positive or negative, right? Depends on the circumstances of one's life, too. If there was a switch in life, what direction do you think most of us would have that switch pointing? Down, right? The same. And the longer you live, the more tendency is for that button to stay on same. That can be positive, but it also can be negative. And the reality is if there was a sign on the life, on the road of life, it would say this, change ahead. Isn't that true? Especially in the days that we're living. And really, if you think about change, a lot of it has to do with the future and the past, right? The past is the way it was. The future is yet to be seen. And many of us are longing that it stays the same. And others are saying, I can't wait. I want things to be different. Isaac Newton's first law of motion is that everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. That's a pretty accurate statement for most of humanity. There's also a saying that I thought was pretty interesting, which was, it's not on the screen yet, it says this. This is from the Duke of Cambridge, which was in the late 1800s, and he said this. Any change, at any time, for any reason, is to be deplored. It's quite a stance, isn't it? Any change, at any time, for any reason, is to be deplored. Concord's Law, it says, nothing is ever done until everyone is convinced that it ought to be done, and has been convinced for so long that it is now time to do something else. Have you heard that before? Human nature doesn't always like to budge when it's time to budge. And on the other hand, especially as you're young, you want everything to change every 5 seconds, if possible, right? Here in this traditional saying, the saying is, some people will change when they see the light. Others change only when they feel the heat. Anyways, just a little percolating of the concept and the thoughts of change. Sometimes we mistake the notion of change with really what is, in essence, the same. Sometimes we say, yes, yes, let's change. And what we really mean is let's rearrange the furniture. But it's the same furniture, it's the same living room, and really, in essence, nothing has changed, right? I actually had a roommate that was the most clever designer I've ever met in my life. I had a team of Bible workers that I worked with, and he rearranged his bedroom methodically, almost on a weekly basis. And I could never have imagined the amount of configurations you could do with a bed and a desk and several other things. It was just incredible. Every time I'd be like, "Ah, I thought you had finished, tapped out the options that were available." And nope, he thought of something else. However, change is a little bit more like the picture of the butterfly. That's a little closer to what real change is what it's all about. And as we kind of consider this topic, I am well aware that this is actually, whether we want to admit it or not, one topic that tends to cause more heat than light, if you think about it. Because sometimes you're the one that wants to change because you see something the way it should be, and you find that there's resistors, the ones who don't want to change. And then sometimes the tables are turned. You're in your comfort zone, you like the way things are going, and somebody comes along and just messes it all up, right? You're having a wonderful morning, enjoying this nice, peaceful music, and somebody comes and starts talking in your ear, and you're like, not ready for all this, right? Many different scenarios where this actually goes back and forth. And so we want to look at this biblically. What does the Bible teach on the topic of change? And how can we be cooperating with God in this new year? And in order to do that, I want to start actually looking a little bit first at some of the negative pictures of change, because it's not all positive, like I mentioned. First one we want to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 to 15. And this one is a text that may not kind of connect at first with change, but I'll mention to you afterwards why it is. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Now, this is the epitome of negative change because of the pieces that are involved. First of all, you'll notice that the word transformed, actually is used in other places as change. And I mentioned the butterfly. That's actually that's the ultimate change. So it's a complete change. But notice that here it's Satan and his angels and his ministers, that is anybody who follows him, who works for him, who serves him, changing themselves of all things into a angel of light. Now consider the implications of that. How much more dangerous is poison when it's mixed in with food as compared to when it's simply labeled arson, right? Arsenic, excuse me. In other words, here we're getting the ultimate worst case scenario change when it's something evil getting trickier, right? It's not just somebody going from good to bad, it's somebody going bad to worse. There are many people in our world today, and it can even include Christians, who can begin to fake it. And it's dangerous. Change that is just apparent change as far as it's looking like it's moving in a good direction, but it's actually not moving forward at all, is not healthy change. Not only that, though, let's see if I can get this to work. Do it with my finger. In Psalms 106, 19 to 20, we have a picture of the Israelites who had just received the Ten Commandments. They had just received the enlightenment of the character of God and had just made some very sincere promises as to their allegiance and their loyalty and their willingness to follow God. And it says here in Psalm 106 that they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they change their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. Here's a pathetic change. You know, the Bible talks about the gold that is dimmed, right? When the character, when our Christian experience is getting transformed, it's getting mutated, it's getting changed into the image of a beast. Notice in Ezekiel 5:5-6, how this type of thing can happen, that our characters can become transformed in the negative. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations, and she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes." Notice a couple different ingredients. First of all, God put Israel where? Where did God put Jerusalem? Where did He place her? In the middle of the nations, right? In other words, He put her as a witness. And as she's there, she does something very interesting. She changes the judgments into wickedness more than the other nations. And it goes on to say that they actually have refused His judgments and statutes, right? In other words, what leads a person to move more and more towards the negative in their character is that they're messing around or they're changing the judgments of God. And an ultimate picture of that in humanity is actually seen in Daniel. You remember when it talks about the little horn power, the Antichrist power? The Antichrist, it says, "He shall speak great words against the Most High and will think to change times and laws." In other words, human nature, if it begins to tinker and begins to move things, begins to change things that are not to be tampered with, it begins to change our character. It begins to change our understanding of reality, and it can get to such an extreme that you could have an entire institution, a worldwide power that would so dominate history as to think that they could change times and laws. And of course, that's in reference to God's time and God's law. Notice in Jeremiah 2, verse 36, I love this word. It's not one we get to use in conversation very often. Gaddest. Why gaddest? And I figured that, like you, or like myself, you might not have known exactly what does that mean. So I looked it up, and it means to go about, right? You can imagine a woman that's dressed in such a way as to draw attention to herself. That would be gadding about, right? So why gaddest thou about so much, or it is vehemently, to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Here's a picture in Jeremiah of God talking to His people and saying, listen, you are changing. However, there's a problem. You're so into change that you're going back to Egypt. That's where I set you free from. You're so progressive, you're so forward-thinking that you are backwards, right? You're going back to where you came from, which is not a good place. I set you free from the world. I set you free from the slavery of Satan. And you're gadding about so vehemently that you are actually going backwards. You're going back to your shame. So when we think about change, how many would agree that that's not necessarily positive? Kind of see that picture for me? Goes on a little further. The Bible actually warns us in Proverbs, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Now, every one of us have people in our lives that we know of that have a tendency to keep changing their mind and flip-flopping on issues. I know of a few politicians that will remain anonymous that are famous for that sort of thing. It's naturally something we can fall into when we're trying to please each other. Because when you're trying to please the people around you, you're ultimately going to be involved with different types of people. And so some people will say we definitely should go to the right, and other people are going to say definitely we should go to the left, and so you're going to say, yes, we should go to the right. I mean, yes, we should go to the left. I mean, right. I mean, left. And a changeable person can change you. The Bible says, be careful, don't meddle, because you can get turned around in a whirlwind because you really don't know whether they're coming or going, and you eventually won't know whether you're coming or going, right? And the Bible tells us that that can be a danger to our character, it can be a danger to our walk with God, and it is definitely a negative. And so we see there that the Bible is without doubt giving us a picture that we need to be careful when it comes to change. There are boundary stones. In Proverbs, it talks about these boundary stones that should not be removed. In other words, there are things that are of a, such an eternal sacred nature that to move them is to remove us from reality, is to remove us from the realm of truth and of godliness, and to make us subject to other humans. By the way, I don't really know why we listen to each other sometimes, as far as, I don't mean that within the council of brethren and the, with wisdom and that sort of thing. I mean just humans in general. We give ourselves way too much credit. So-and-so was on the TV and he said, really? Another human said something. Isn't that interesting? As if we have had it all together, all history. As if humans have been right on track so often that we should give so much credence and weight when a human says something. The Bible is telling us, be careful. Don't just change things for change's sake. There are some things that are dangerous to be moved. And we should be leery of just being change happy. However, there's a reason that can go a little deeper than just ourselves, and that is the fact that God Himself says, I am the Lord, and I change what? I change not. And actually, because He changes not, therefore, ye sons of Jacob, ye are not consumed. Notice He calls us Jacob, sons of Jacob. Anytime you see the word Jacob instead of Israel, take note, because that's Israel before he's converted. Okay, that's before he wrestles with God and gains the victory, becomes an overcomer. And he's saying to us, you Christians who are still in the midst of struggling and learning to have victory, right? Learning to lay hold of God's victory, you're not consumed because I don't change. Because you are not being loyal to me, right? You're one day wanting to follow me and the next day you're following Satan. And I am telling you, you're not consumed specifically because I'm not wishy-washy and I do not change. I extend my mercy, I give my love, and I don't withhold it. We do. We say, I love you, you're just a wonderful person. I just think that person's a... They did what? Oh, man. Off my list of people to admire or appreciate or love or extend any sort of appreciative acts towards. That's human nature, but God doesn't change, right? And that's a very, very good thing. It goes on to say in Psalms 89:34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That's why we have hope. That's what faith comes from, the Word of God. Amen. Psalms 15, verse 1 to 4, says this, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, there's a whole list there. I'm just giving you verses 1 and 4. And it talks about the various things that people who are going to be able to live in God's temple, live in His holy hill, that is to say, be in God's kingdom throughout eternity. But one of the characteristics, very interesting, it says that he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. Let me give you a little illustration of what that would look like. You get worked up by a presentation on the needs of people in Africa, or you name it, right? You see these starving children on the screen and you say, I want to make a difference. And I commit, I'm going to give $500 this week, this year. I'm going to work and I'm going to figure out a way to do it. But then life is hard and things get in the way. You got that extra bill you weren't expecting. You really, really want that new iPad. And suddenly, whew, right? The Bible says that one of the characteristics of the God's people that are able to be ready for heaven are people that aren't letting themselves be taken here and there. When they make a commitment, when they make a statement, when they make a vow, they actually hold on to it even to their own hurt. In other words, I said I'd do it. Now, the fact of the matter is that the temperature has just dropped dramatically and the snow has piled up yay high, but I said I would do it. And by God's grace and with His help, I'm going to do it, right? That kind of attitude, irrespective of the details of what it looks like in any particular case, is a characteristic of God's people that are ready to abide with God. And you can see why. Can you imagine the inhabitants of the universe saying, yes, that looks like a safe neighbor, except for when he changes his mind, right? And he reverts back to selfishness. No, he's really a giving person. He's a selfless person. They're a great neighbor, except for when they kind of go back and start, you know, dabbling in, killing people and stuff. Other than that, they're really an outstanding citizen of heaven. No. There's nobody in the universe that wants neighbors that are wishy-washy. And so God tells us this is a characteristic of His people in the end time. Now, having said all that, there are some things that even if you wanted to change, you can't change. The Bible says in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So if only we were in the category where we always did good and couldn't change our skin, like the Ethiopian or the leopard has spots, if we couldn't change because we're just so used to doing good, that would be great. But the problem is, humans aren't good. We're not used to doing good. We can't actually even achieve good unless there is not only a little change, but a dramatic change that has to be supernatural, because the Bible says naturally you can't even do this change, right? So, of all people in the world, Christians have to be, and I would say even a little further, Seventh-day Adventist Christians should be at the forefront of advocating change. Now, I'm not referring to a slogan that was made popular in 2008 by a particular candidate for the U.S. presidency. But we're talking about the type of change that would be significant enough that we could see Jesus come in our lifetime. Seventh-day Adventist, the name means that our hope and our longing is for the second coming of Jesus. But you know what the Bible says is the problem with the last church? It's referred to as Laodicea. What is Laodicea? It's pictured as being kind of warm and kind of cold, right? It's homeostasis. It's status quo. It's comfortable. It's pretty good, but not so good. And the Bible is clear that Seventh-day Adventist Christians in particular, Christians in general, should be at the forefront of advocating change. Not the kind of change of the fish jumping from one fish bowl to the next fish bowl, but rather the butterfly, you know, the caterpillar being transformed, being completely changed into the image of a butterfly. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 2:20. I said that God doesn't change. Well, hold on. The Bible actually does talk about Him changing. It's just that He doesn't change Himself, but He does change things around Him. For example, in Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He does what? Changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He sets up kings. In other words, God shuffles the deck, right? He moves things around. If the way to get ready for Jesus to come and for us to be ready would be to just simply maintain, That would be simple in one sense, but unfortunately it would not be following the model of Jesus. It would not be following the model of God himself as laid out, because he himself is constantly shifting things around for his purposes. Genesis 35 verse 2, we find Jacob, who's leading his household, says unto them and to all that are with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and do what? Change your garment. In order to actually receive the righteousness of Jesus, we actually have to change our clothes, right? It's a necessity. It's not just a modification. It's complete transformation. It's a complete change. You know, and it's interesting that Jesus himself, one of the accusations that was leveled against him is, you're just trying to change things. Do you remember that? Who was it that was accusing him of that? The Pharisees, right? Because they had a legal system. They had it all set up, or their religion was a certain way, and their way of doing things was a certain way. Unfortunately, sometimes their way of doing it happened to go against God's will, right? Or against his commandments. And so Jesus came and he stayed true to God, and as a result, he began to ruffle lots of feathers. And notice what it says of Jesus. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered us. Notice it doesn't say, we're upset because Jesus is coming and bringing in these idol-worshipping ideas from Egypt, right? It was a principle versus another principle, which is what Satan always likes to do. He says, faith, well, what about works, right? And he divorces the two as if there was a versus between them. There isn't a versus between them. They're not in disagreement. Everything that God does is complete. But God often is accused, and his followers are often accused, of being changemongers just because they're being true to principle. Daniel chapter 6:15. Notice this unfortunate problem of not changing. Then these men assembled unto the king, this is when they threw him into the lion's den, and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. The problem with that was it was a bad decree, right? Well, here is what I'd like to kind of bring this to. The concluding points of what we're sharing. I just kind of gave you a picture of how there's negative and there's positive. And how does that relate to us? And what does it have to do with anything that we're thinking about with this new year, our personal lives, or our church as a group? And that's changing back to the unchangeable. Do you remember the story of the Exodus? Jesus leads the Israelites from Egypt. Where is he taking them? To the promised land, right? And as he's leading them from the promised land, there's just one little problem. The Israelites don't like change. The Israelites don't like change. They want their routine. They want things to be the same. But you see, God was leading them on a journey because he had a destination for them, and part of the destination would be irrelevant, would be meaningless, would not be even useful to them if they didn't develop a relationship with him on the journey of faith, right? So the first thing he did is he comes, he encourages them, he does the 10 plagues on Egypt, he pulls them out, he takes them through the Red Sea, and immediately you find that they're not used to the circumstances, and they're like, where's our water? And he provides water in a new way. And they're like, oh, I hadn't thought of that. That's an interesting way to provide water. And then, oh no, where's our food? And then he provides food. Oh, we hadn't thought of that. Bread coming from heaven. That's a unique source, right? In other words, he's taking them through this process of change, change, change. And he actually wanted them to change quickly because he took them straight to the promised land. And guess what they did when they got there? Well, we're getting used to the desert thing. We got the whole bread part, and we're getting water from the rock. We're fine. We're starting to get used to that. And now we're changing again, and we got to fight people. What if we lose, right? And so God had to let them go back to the same old, 40 years in the wilderness. How many can think about your own walk with Jesus and see some wilderness time where He's been setting you free, He's moving you forward, and then suddenly He begins to ask some changes that are uncomfortable and you get stuck? Do you know that most died in the wilderness? Most Christians start out, but then they die in the wilderness. They can't get enough courage up. They don't trust enough to experience change enough. And check out this verse, because it's very sobering. Psalms 55:19. This is our verse this morning. It says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have, this is talking about Israel, because they have no changes, therefore they do what? Fear not God. In the end, there's this message that goes out to the whole world that says, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, right? Well, who doesn't listen to that response? The people who don't hear that call and are ultimately saved are the people that don't change. They allow the patterns of their life, the patterns of this world, the comfort zone of knowing what to expect, to override the necessity for painful change. And my friends, there is never a time that we're going to experience change if we aren't thinking about it intentionally. Change doesn't just accidentally happen, especially the older you get. You actually have to be intentional. If you're going to change your eating habits, you're going to have to plan way ahead. You're not going to get to the table and be like, oh yeah, I probably shouldn't have bought that and fixed it and put it on my table for dinner. I just remembered I don't eat that anymore, right? That's not going to work. You have to plan ahead. You got to be intentional. You got to actually develop a choice that becomes a habit that I will not buck change just because it's uncomfortable, or because it's different, or because it's foreign, or because it hurts, especially because it hurts sometimes. The Bible tells us there's a danger, because that's what leads to not fearing God. Because when it's just the same old, guess what? We don't need God. We got it down. We don't need God for our routine. We need God when we're doing the impossible. We need God when we're following Joshua into the land of Canaan and fighting the impossible giants. And that, by the way, is the destiny of God's people, because they carry the most holy place equipment, the Ark of the Covenant, as they go to battle. That's Seventh-day Adventist destiny. That's any Christian's destiny that chooses to embrace the work of Jesus in the most holy place. Notice what Ellen White has to say. She says, there are those who will, through hasty, ill-advised moves, betray the cause of God into the enemy's power. That is, they just want to change and do whatever they want to do new, and just, you know, but not thinking clearly, not being principled. All need to learn discretion. Then there is danger, on the other hand, of being conservative. Did you know Ellen White actually said conservative is negative? If you read her writings, she never makes conservative. We talk about conservative like it's positive, but that's not a biblical term. Spirit of prophecy doesn't endorse that either. Neither is the idea of liberal either, because it's just the other side of a coin. We have two ditches that we fall into as humans. Change, 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 or don't change a thing, right? And often it's just to whatever is the best in our interests. But here we find that there's a danger on both sides, and we need to be disciplined to not give the enemy the advantage by just staying put when it's time to march. Let's finish up here. Here's some encouragement for us, because I know that some of us, it is scary to change. Probably for all of us. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 46:1-2, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed. That word removed, guess what the word is in the original language? Change. Think about what's all going on in the world. It's going to change more and more and more, to the point that it's literally going to combust. There's going to be earthquakes, and everything physical is going to be removed out of its way. Every political power is going to be changed. Every spiritual entity is going to be fighting. It's going to be the climax of the ages. Everything is going to change. And if we aren't being disciplined in our thinking and are proactively saying, God, teach me to walk by faith. Show me how you are my refuge when I feel uncomfortable and scared, when I don't understand what's going on around me. Because sometimes I've found that in my own life, and maybe you've seen it in yours, when I'm actually the most scared, I'm actually on track sometimes anyway. But you don't notice that necessarily until the fires calm down and you look back and you say, oh, actually, that was right. It just didn't feel right. I didn't like it. It was more accurate. And Job tells us, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. That is, that there is such a thing of being patient in the process, because it doesn't always come quickly. And God himself even promises that when he's coming, we'll have the final change. And that's what we can look forward to, because it's not just change for change's sake. It's change with a destination in mind, right? But I want to finish up today with this one verse, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. To 8, because if you think about it, Jesus is the only one who has gone through the ultimate change for love. You know, the only thing that's going to motivate us to change in the end is love. And that's what motivated Jesus. Consider where he came from. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. See, Jesus didn't just change temporarily, he changed permanently. It radically altered his experience throughout eternity. And why did he do it? Love. And as we close today, as we consider the new year before us, I believe that God has a purpose for this church at this time to be a witness in this community. He's called us to be priests and kings, every single one of us. And just consider what kind of change it would be, even for God to bless us with more members, which is always a desire of any smaller church. You know, we'd love to see these pews filled. But think, what would it take? My friends, it would be a lot of change. And if you have a kid, you plan ahead because you know change is coming, right? And the more you can get ahead of the ball, the better. Because once you're in it, when you have a baby, forget about it. You know, there goes your sleep. There goes all the things that your routine's out the window. Nothing remains the same ever until they leave home. And even then, right? God wants us to have babies. You know, he said, blessed is the childless in Isaiah. He promises that they're going to have more children than anybody else. God wants us to be fruitful. He wants to bless us. But I believe with all my heart that this issue of change is a very critical key issue in all of our hearts. Because it's not just one person. It's not just one comfort zone. It's every single one of our comfort zones. And then collectively, to be able to say, for love's sake, let's look. And the only thing that doesn't change, that isn't movable, that can't be touched, is the sacred and holy word of God, his principles. And if that can be explained and seen, then that should be dropped immediately. No change needs to go through that. This is the buffer. This is the thing that keeps us all safe. But outside of those principles, there's a whole world that we can love. There's all kinds of things where we can bend, where we can change, where our opinions and our favorite ways of doing things can be chucked out the window for love. As we finish today, all who are able to, I'm going to invite you just to kneel as we pray. And I'd like to just encourage you to make a commitment to the Lord. Let's choose, by God's grace, to be proactive this year. There is nothing holding us back from choosing things that God would have us to choose. But we probably won't if we're not even aware of it. So I'd encourage you to pray and ask God, what do you want me to change? What is on your heart? What's your goals? What's your desires? So all we have to, let's kneel and let's commit ourselves to him. Our Father in heaven, it is a weighty matter to be alive at this time in history. It is a weighty matter to be called by your name. And Father, it is an important reality to remember that You are in the most holy place right now, and that You are longing for Your people to cooperate with You. You have a plan for each of us, and it's beautiful. It's rich and deep, and it's better than we could have planned for ourselves. But Father, the truth is that we're scared. As a people, we are no different than the Israelites. We should be home now. This world should be filled with missionaries. This message should be going out with power and authority. And we're having trouble getting to our neighbors. Father, change us. Help us to be dissatisfied. Father, please don't let us go through another year and just say it was a good year. Father, pour out Your Spirit upon us. Please bring revival to this place, to each of our hearts. Father, may we go into this year with a determined purpose to lay hold of Your power, not to do something of our own selves, nothing to just glory in our flesh, something to accomplish, something to say we did. Father, may we lay hold of Your power. May we be in awe, just like the Israelites were in awe as they watched You do these miracles and fight for them when You tore down Jericho, when You defeated the five princes. Father in heaven, we plead that Your power would be restored to Your people as You transform and change our hearts. You are the living God. And we come to You, Lord, on bended knee, asking forgiveness for acting as if there was no God in Israel. Father, do great things for Your own namesake. Change our hearts, transform our characters, and may we shine for Jesus for Your own namesake. And may the Gentiles know that there is a God in Israel. And may Your people be preparing the way so that we can say, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. According to Your good and perfect pleasure, Father, do above and beyond what we can even ask or think, and we'll be careful to give You the honor and the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.